Amen. Good to see Vondell up and running and playing that piano again. We've had, three rotator cuff surgeries, two righties and a lefty. We've had one meniscus tear of the knee. And so, you know, our Olympic team was down for a little bit, but they're raring to go now. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, going to start reading in verse 20 and go down to 28. I know that's a little bit long, but nevertheless, I want you to see this section this morning. Matthew chapter 20, in Jesus is speaking here. Verse 20, it says, then came to him, who's the him? Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children. Who's Zebedee's children? James and John, the sons of thunder, with her sons, worshiping him, desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, yea, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, who's the ten? The other ten apostles. They were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But listen, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Father God, we do thank you for your precious word. We thank you that indeed you are consistent. Your love is always consistently given to us by your grace. You're not like a weather vane on top of a barn, that one day the wind's blowing this way and you're pointing that way. One day the wind's, you're consistent. We're the ones who are up and down. We're the ones who are inconsistent. But Father, we would pray that your Holy Spirit would use this word in our heart today, that we might grow stronger in you, that we might grow closer to you, that our desire to serve you would be stronger today than it was when we walked into this morning. And that desire might bloom and reach fruition, and we might grow in your grace. Lord, if today, here in this place, this your house, these your people, if decisions need to be made openly, publicly, we will praise you and we'll thank you, because that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And we'll just thank you for all that you do. Be with us now as we look at this word. Touch our hearts. Speak to us individually. Lord, you know every need here this morning, and there are needs. And I pray, Father, you would work. For these things I ask in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Are you good at what you do? You know, in this political season, all the presidential candidates are telling us how good they are at what they did or do. Jeb Bush is telling us how good a governor he was in Florida. Marco Rubio is telling us how good a senator he is. Carly Fiorino, she says, man, I was the best CEO Hewlett-Packard ever had. I set him on a course, fired 30,000 people, but boy, we're going strong now. How good am I? You know. And then Donald Trump, he trumps everybody, doesn't he? He says, I'm better than anybody. I'm better than them all because I'm a billionaire. Interesting, isn't it? Muhammad Ali used to always say that. I'm the greatest. Well, what are some of the things that you're good at? What are some of the things that you're good at outside of quote unquote your occupation, your job, or whatever it is? Are you really good at those things? Are you really a good husband? Are you really a good wife? Are you a good parent? Are you a good grandparent? Aren't those things important as well? Are you a good son? Are you obedient under your parents? Are you a good daughter? Aren't those things important? It's funny how we never see any of those kind of things being brought out as these people tell us how good they are. Well, we must, I suppose, let's define what goodness is. Let's define what greatness is. Is climbing to the top of the corporate ladder, becoming a CEO, becoming a governor, becoming a senator, does that really make you great? Does money make you great? Does fame makes you known, but does that mean you're great? There are a lot of people who we use the other word for infamous. We know them. Does that make you great? Does power, some people have lots of power, does that make them great? You know the Bible, God's holy word, really, and you know this, has a totally different definition of greatness, doesn't it? None of those things are preeminent. They're way down the list. And it really should come to us no surprise that this standard that God uses is so radically different from the carnivorous world that we revel around that we're almost unfamiliar with it almost entirely. The Bible tells us about it, and his people, those who are redeemed, those who have placed their faith and trust in him, as they live it out, we see it. And sometimes it bursts of light. Sometimes it's those little flickers. But that's how we see it, or we wouldn't know anything about it. Because none of these things that God says are important does the world really place with any great value. And so it's a totally different standard. Jesus, the Word made flesh, the second person of the Trinity, is the ultimate example. Is the ultimate example of what greatness is. Now, did he stand up in the synagogue in Capernaum and say, "I'm the greatest"? I don't think he ever said that at all. Matter of fact, he almost said the exact opposite. If I have to tell you about that, then my Father hasn't revealed that to you, and you're in the dark. So Jesus is the biblical perfect example of greatness. And here in Matthew chapter 20, down there in verse 17 and 18, it tells us the disciples were going to Jerusalem. They were headed that way. And of course, Jesus tells them that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be mocked, he's going to be scourged, and he's going to be crucified. Now, I don't know about you, I don't think any of those things are good. Greg, let's go down, have a cup of coffee, and let's get scourged afterwards. No. Brother John, let's jump in the car, go over here, and see if we can get crucified someplace along the road. No, we don't. None of those things. But Jesus is telling them reality, isn't he? He says, listen, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And of course, they'd already a couple of times said, no, don't do that. And he says, this is what's going to happen. And so he tells them the truth. They're going to mock me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to crucify me. But there's something yet to come. Now, the disciples, I think, maybe I'm reading into this, but I think the disciples understood and sensed that something was intensifying. Things were going in a direction that something big was going to happen. And two of the disciples, their mother, James and John, their mother, comes to Jesus, and she said, grant that these, my two sons, one sat on the right hand, one sat on the left, when you come into your kingdom. Well, why did she say that? I don't know exactly, of course, but I'm thinking that the intensity of the situation, that she had intuited from what her sons were telling her that something great was going to happen. And of course, her knowing who Jesus was, at least in the flesh, and the miraculous things that he had done, maybe she was thinking that it's just about time that Jesus overthrow the Romans. Kick those rascals out. Get those guys out of here. We never wanted them. We don't like them. They just run around bossing us around, taxing us and doing. Let's kick those bums out. Let's clean up the temple. Those corrupt Jewish officials have been lording us over all this time. Jesus, you're going to do something about it. I want to be in on it. I want your sons, my sons, to be in on it too. So, in this great idea that she had in her mind, what she was thinking about was a restoration of Israel. At least I think this is probably what she was thinking about. A restoration of Israel to the glory days when David was king, when Solomon was king. Jesus would be the rightful king at last. Not only the rightful king, but a righteous king. You know, somebody told me years and years ago, and it's absolutely true. I probably said this before, but you ever get a multiple test kind of quiz, and they're giving you the kings of Israel or something like that, and if it's true or false, where one's good or one's bad or something like that, just always pick bad. Numerically, you're going to come out okay. Because there weren't many good ones. They're most always bad. So Jesus is the rightful king. Not only is the rightful king, he is heir to the throne of David. Not only all those things are physically and biologically true, but he is a righteous king. And she's thinking he's going to set up his kingdom and the 12 apostles are going to be his cabinet, his governmental officials. And how about my son being at your right hand? How about my other son being at your left, James and John? Well, could we say that was kind of jockeying for positions? Oh, if you don't think that maybe that's it. Let's see here. Verse 24. And when the 10 heard about it, when the other guys heard about it, they were thrilled to death that John and James' mother came and petitioned Jesus for those two positions because they weren't interested in that at all. That's not what it says, does it? They understood what was happening. These two crumb bums have got their mother to come in here and entreat Jesus for the two best jobs in the kingdom. And, of course, they're also thinking, boy, I wish I'd had my mother do that. Jockeying for position. Backroom secret deals going on. Currying favor? Oh, wait a second. Could that be happening even today? Human nature hasn't changed very much, has it? The same kind of thing happens today as it happened in that day. Things haven't changed really at all, especially in the sense, we've had all kind of technological advances, but the natural man, the human nature we have does not change unless God does something about it. I remember when I moved back from Montana to Missouri, or if you live where my mom and dad live, it's Missouri. It's kind of like Ohio or Ohio. Anyway, we came back, and I wanted a job. Now, the economy was depressed. There weren't many jobs around. I don't know that there had been any jobs around that area for 20 years. Ever since the mines closed down and all those kind of things, the only real jobs you got anywhere around there was in St. Louis. But I wanted a job. And so I was looking around, and I saw a sign in this filling station's window that said, "Help Wanted." I said, "Oh, cool." So I went in there, and I applied for the job. I talked with the guy who owned the filling station and told him who I was and what I was about, and that I had a little experience. I knew how to change the oil in a car and various things, change spark plugs. And those kind of, I had a little mechanical ability, And I thought, you know, I pumped gas before, and so I know some of these things. And so I applied for the job, and the guy sounded very positive about it. Matter of fact, if somebody told you, Dennis, that you went in and applied for the job, and the guy told you that, come back tomorrow. Can you come back tomorrow at 10 o'clock and begin? What would you think? I got the job. I thought so too. I thought I had the job. The guy sounded so positive. So after school the next day, I came in and I was, you know, just, And so I go to the guy and he says, I'm sorry. I hired somebody else. I thought, what? And so I thought, now how can that be? Yesterday afternoon when I was in here, you said come and start tomorrow. So in the interim, overnight, somebody else got hired. Well, I didn't know what it was. And it was a couple of weeks or so, a few days. And I was, you know, being a normal guy, I was telling my friends, you know, Tom, you know, I applied for this job over there at the filling station. Had help wanted. Guy seemed to hire me. The next day, I went in and he wouldn't even talk to me. He said, I hired somebody else. And Tom says, what's wrong with you? Don't you know that that was his sister's son he hired? I learned a whole new word. Nepotism. I learned that word. And you know what? At first, I was a little bit angry. At first, I was a little disappointed, a little disgusted and all those kind of things. But you know, that's a lesson in life, isn't it? And let me, you know, just skip forward just a little bit. To tell you the truth, if it was me and I had a job available and my sister called me and said, you know, could you hire my son? I would say yes over almost everybody. You do the same thing. Matter of fact, now let me just say this tenderly and lovingly. Isn't it who you know that gets you to heaven? Yeah. Yeah. So being in part of the family of God is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But I learned that the hard way, that's the way of the world works. But you know, the way of the world and the way of God is not the same. God says over in Isaiah 55 in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Be honest with yourself. If God could do a tape recorder of what you're thinking, would you want it played? Probably not. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways aren't your ways. Marvelous. Wonderful. I'd like to walk in the light a little bit, wouldn't you? So God promises us that. Matter of fact, over there in verse 22, Jesus answers her and says, listen, dear lady, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking me for. You have made an assumption about something that you don't know anything about. My kingdom is totally and wholly different from the world's idea of prestige, power, and authority. You're thinking of riches. You're thinking of power. You're thinking of prestige. You're thinking about the ability to have authority over people, to boss people around. Al, get up and go here. Isn't that the world thing? Yeah. But greatness in the kingdom of God features something totally different. It doesn't have anything to do with how tall you are, how good looking you are, how well educated you are. It doesn't have anything to do with that. The featured, preeminent characteristic of the kingdom of God is humility. Matter of fact, we would almost think, well, you'll never get any place in life like that. People will just use you for a doormat. They'll walk right over you. But it's still humility. Really, in God's economy of things, God frowns upon arrogance. Matter of fact, he says something about pride. Doesn't he? Pride cometh before success. No, a fall. self-worth. None of those things God cares anything about. Matter of fact, Jesus says back there in chapter 18, he says, verily or truly, I say unto you, except you be converted and become like a little child, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. What's children, they do not come with a set of assumptions about you. You have to teach them that. They're going to give you the benefit of grace until you teach them something else. And that's what Jesus is talking about. We need to be pure and innocent like little children. Greatness in the kingdom of God means sacrificial service. It doesn't mean somebody waiting on you. It means that you're willing. You're willing. Now, God's not going to take you by the arm, hold your arm behind your back and say, you serve people. No, he's saying, because of what I've done for you in Christ, would you serve with me? Hopefully we say yes. And so he's looking for sacrificial service. And Jesus explains this radical difference in the verses there in 22 to 23 when he talks about drinking the cup. The baptism that he's going to be baptized with, none of that is appealing, especially in the carnivorous world standard. None of it is. You know, I've been thinking, it has been my privilege, it really has, to know some of God's choicest servants. It really has. You've never heard of them. You've never heard of them. But you better watch out when you sit down at the kingdom table. The Lord might say, Have you ever heard of Lonzo Meredith? You say, was he a radio preacher, evangelist or something like that? He was a janitor at Parkland Baptist Church. And he taught me a very important lesson. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. When you take that toilet brush and you're cleaning out that toilet, do it the best you know how to do. Do it as if God had commissioned you to serve his people in that place. When you're sweeping the floor, sweep the floor to the glory of God. Humble guy. Humble guy. I'm tipping you off. If he comes by and says, my name's Lonzo, where should I sit? You best get up and let him sit down. You never heard of him, but I think God knows his name. Of course God knows your name too. I've told you about Sissy Treadaway, the Sunday school teacher, who called every week everybody on the list. Have you ever seen anybody did that? Never. Never. She called me every week. I was supposed to be the teacher. I don't know that I ever missed a day. And she still called me. Matter of fact, I did say something to her one time. I said, Miss Treadaway, why are you calling me for? I'm going to be there. She says, you're on the list. I'm just checking. Seeing how you're doing. You've never heard of her other than what I said something about that. How about Mr. Magoo? You say, oh, the cartoon guy? No, actually, we had a man in our church in Niceville, Florida, whose name was Magoo. And he was one of our deacons. Sweetest guy you ever wanted to meet. If there was anything that he could do, he would do it. You didn't have to badger him. Matter of fact, if he found out about it, he was there to do something. You know why he was there to do something? He had a commitment to Jesus. He didn't care what your commitment was. His commitment was to Jesus. And he was going to serve the Lord with gladness. You probably know some folks like that. Hopefully you do. Hopefully you do. Well, Jesus says over there in verse 25, he says, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercises dominion over them. What's he saying? He's saying, you know how the world works. The world system is powerful men lording it over those who have no power. It is powerful men who tell you to come and you come, and tell you to go and you go. That's the world system. Hasn't changed hardly a bit since the first century. Most people labor under that right now. But Jesus said there in 26, what did he say? It shall not be so among you. Okay, that's the way these other folks are doing it. And that's a way to do it. And it can accomplish things, and you can think, get things done. You know, that's one of the things about a democracy, a republic like we have, Democratic Republic we have. We have a Congress and a Senate and a President, and they're all mixing up in there, and sometimes it's like a grinding, isn't it? They just can hardly move. It's like molasses in January, you know? Listen, dictators don't have to have that problem. They also say, off with your head, just like that too. So listen, he said, it shall not be like this with you, but whosoever will be great among you. You see, he's not really diminishing the idea of our desire to serve him and do something that's accomplishing and that is using the gifts and the talents of God. He said, but this is the way that God wants us to do it. Let him be your minister. Over there, at verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And you know as well as I know that that word servant there means slave. You say, oh man. There's probably no greater hated word in our vocabulary than slave. We just don't think I do not want to be a slave. But you know what? We don't understand that there's God's system and there's the world system. And in the world system, you're going to be a slave. You're going to be a slave to somebody, something. There's not a single soul in the world system that's not a slave. You say, well, how about President so-and-so or blah, blah, blah. They're a slave to somebody. They answer to somebody. They may not think they do, but they do. And sometimes we see the leash get pulled in, don't we? And we see the rug get pulled out. And boy, they're this, whoa. But you know, that's the options. It's a slave to the world or a slave to God. A slave to God or a slave to the world. We want it somewhere in the middle, don't we? Well, I want to serve the Lord and all that, but I certainly don't want to be a slave. But that's what the word says. We're supposed to be obedient unto God. And we're supposed to be obedient unto God, not because we're forced to or manipulated to, but because of our desire of our heart is such a thing that is so beautiful and there's so much love. We want to return that love, and whatever God asks us to do, we want to do it. Isn't that what little children do too? Oh man, listen. Mothers, fathers, grandparents. The kids enjoy all that you can give them materially. They do, a certain extent. They want the latest game. I don't even know what some of that stuff's called. I always kid our grandkids so much that I can't. RDD 2-3, CBO, I don't know what it is. They enjoy all that kind of stuff. But you know, it's a very interesting thing. If you just think about it just for a second, no matter what, if they have the latest little whatever it is, they'll be more pleased and more delighted if you sit down with them and watch them and interact with them. What is that? They want your approval. They want to be with you. You know, we've been trying to get our kids to get away from some of that stuff, and so we've been doing board games and things like that. And you know, it's not any trouble whatsoever to get them to do that, as long as you're willing to do it too. They kind of figure it out real quick. You know, Grandpa wants me to sit down and be quiet a while and shuffle these cards for an hour and let him snooze in his chair. No, 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 no. Come over here and play cards with you, Grandpa, and I'll play cards. come over here and I'll match shapes with you, but I'm not going to do that by myself. And so that's, we know that. We understand that. Well, listen, the Bible says, Jesus says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. That's the example, isn't it? If there was anybody who ever walked this earth that people should have been opening doors for, if there was anybody that walked this earth that people should have said, come right here to the head of the table. Is this what you like to eat? That should have been him. If there was anybody that should have had an entourage that made his life as comfortable and as supplemented as possible, it should have been Jesus. But the Bible says that the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. The only thing he had physically was his cloak, his garment. Born in Bethlehem in a manger. So Jesus said, now listen, I came not to be served, but to serve. And of course, in and of itself, partially that servant mentality and the acquisition of that on Jesus' part was that he had a further point to what he was doing. He was going to lay down his life so that you and I could have a right relationship to God the Father. Minister. But to he says, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. Son of Man. That was Jesus' favorite title for himself. I don't know if he was looking back to Ezekiel, where Ezekiel talks about Son of Man, those kind of things. I don't know if that's it. Many scholars think so. Many scholars seem to think that Jesus took that title because it was somewhat obscure and people wouldn't just fill in the blanks. They would have to think through what he was actually doing and saying and attribute to him what his actions and what his ministry meant. Maybe so, I don't know, but that's what he called himself. But, you know, over there in John chapter 1, verse 34, John says, Jesus was called the Son of God. Now, Jesus didn't go around, I'm the Son of God. Straighten up, Belzebub, I'm the Son of God. He never, but those who are around him, those who saw him, those who understand what was going on, they say he's got to be the Son of God. Over in Matthew 16, the Bible said they called him the Son of the Living God. Now, there's something important about that. There are lots of little g gods in the world, but this is the Living God. Or the Son of the Father, 1 John. Or the firstborn of all creation, Paul says over in Colossians chapter 1. Or in Hebrews, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's what they said about him. They said, over in Paul says in Timothy, he was God made manifest in the flesh. And Paul calls him in Romans, he says he's Lord. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, he's not only Lord, he's the Lord of glory. In John chapter 8, Jesus does say something. He says, I am. John chapter 1, of course, John says he's the Word made flesh. He's the Lamb of God. He's the shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews. Listen, Google it up. You'll have three or four pages, New Testament alone, of descriptive titles that are given to Jesus, let alone the Old Testament. There are over 28 times in the New Testament where Jesus is called the Son of God. Why did I linger there? Why did I stop there? Why did I bore you with all that? You recognized every one of those things I said. And you could probably quote to me many more. Because I want to, do you get it? This is God in the flesh saying to us, to be servants. Greatness lies in humility and sacrificial service. I have done it. God, I have emptied myself and become of no reputation, that I might touch your life and I might set the example for you. He became the ransom for many. I remember years and years ago, I'll never forget him because I think he's a great marvelous example. And of course, we just came back from Florida. We saw many seagulls on the beach and all that kind of cool stuff. It was beautiful down there. The weather was while we were there. That was great. But I was here in Fort Wayne, the first evangelism conference we ever had in Fort Wayne. And the pastor from Detroit, Frederick Sampson, was preaching. And somewhere along in his preaching, he told a little story, an illustration, about one time when he was on the beach and he saw a seagull on the beach. And it had fishing line all wrapped around its wing and it could not fly. And so he said, I went to try to catch the seagull because I just wanted to take the line off its wing. But every time I get close to it, it would run off and run off. He said, I chased that silly seagull all over the beach. And then he finally said, I wish I could have spoken seagull and I would have told the seagull, stop running. All I want to do is free you from your imprisonment. What God the Father did in Christ was speak seagull. Quit running. Stop running. I have come to set you, if you just stop running, I'll set you free. If you'll just stop running, I will do that. I came to get my life for you. You know what that ransom, that word ransom, you can look it up yourself. There's many definitions, but one of them is very important. It talks about deliverance. The deliverer, the one who pays our sin debt so that we can be free from the penalty of sin. Not only will we be free from the penalty of sin, but we will be free from that presence of sin in our life. One day we're going to be totally free. There's not going to be any sin. But we certainly do live in a competitive world, don't we? You're saying, Brother Mike, you're just out there somewhere in Never Land. No, I realize we live in a competitive world. I realize that. And all our natural instincts tells us that none of that is going to work. And our natural instincts are directed by the old sin nature. And he's whispering in our ear, that won't work. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your energy. You might as well be saying, rebel against God. Don't do it God's way. It never works. It always works. But the desire to dominate, to straighten things out, is always there, even for us as born-again Christians. Even the disciples, when they heard about James and John's mother coming, they were not happy. It's there, that old sin nature. Rears its ugly head. But friends, listen, there is the way of God. Rather than striving for power, we should be striving to serve. Notice I use the word striving both times. Striving for power. Let's see, money is the root of all evil. The love of money. See, money is not bad. It's just how you use it. Striving is not a bad word. Matter of fact, we're supposed to strive. But we're supposed to strive for the things of God. Strive to be servants to our brothers and sisters. Matter of fact, we're supposed to be servants to those who don't even know God. Matter of fact, we're not just supposed to like them. Somehow or another, we're supposed to love them. I don't know about you. That's hard. It's hard for somebody I do like, let alone somebody I don't like, to love them. Rather than thinking about our needs, though, Rather than thinking about our wants, we're supposed to put our talents, our abilities, our gifts of the spirits at work for God and trust Him to reward. Trust Him to make things right. Trust Him in giving the proper solution and outcome. Only one Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm so glad. God doesn't need a whole bunch of junior Holy Spirits. He'll do it if we'll trust Him. There's something within all of us that wants every day of our life to be our birthday. We want people singing songs. Pastor Mike, he's a great guy. Blah, 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 blah. That's what we want. We want somebody to come up and give us a hug and say, here's a present, brother. You know, could you use $50 today? Put some gas in your car. Just go ahead. That's what we want. We want every day to be like our birthday, don't we? Now listen, we are special in God's eyes, but that's what we want. We want to feel more important than other people, and that's where it goes wrong. You know what that is? That's self-centeredness, isn't it? We really want the world to revolve around us. Now I hear you saying that, well, what's wrong with that? That's what's wrong with it. But you know, our God is greater than all that. He did something beyond our understanding, didn't He? He came in the person of Christ. He took away our sins. He paid that sin debt. He restored that broken relationship with us. How did He do that? He did so willingly. He lowered Himself to the position of a slave. He washed people's feet. He touched the leper. You know, we got to go to the emergency room Wednesday night. My wife was having some kind of abdominal pains or something like that. And, you know, it was amazing. The nurses and those kind of people rushed right in. And they started ministering to her. She could have had the bubonic plague for all they knew. But that was their what? Their job. To minister. To get that EKG thing going. To touch her body, to do those kind of things. Listen, Jesus touched the leper. He wept for those who were mourning. He died on the cross, a ransom, that we might be free. Today, you know, every day is really a new day. That Jesus invites us to follow Him. Every day. When you open your eyes in the morning, it's a gift of God. And he's waiting for you to say, yes, Lord, where do we go today? What do we do today to pursue real greatness? Which will earn us an eternal reward that fadeth not away. Each new day is a day really of opportunity. Sometimes we don't want to get out of bed, do we? We just want to cover up and don't bother me. I've had enough of that. But every day is a new opportunity. A new opportunity to serve the Lord. Today, let me love others as Christ loved them. Today, that's my assignment. Oh, that's your assignment. And that's greatness. Pull it off. And one day the King of all the earth, the Lord of glory, will take your hand and He will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. That will be more valuable than any amount of gold or silver, any material thing you could ever accumulate today. Father God, it doesn't really surprise us that your way of doing things, your thoughts aren't our thoughts, your ways aren't our ways. And that this way is so radical that it's an impossible way. It's impossible for us to do in the flesh. It has to be done by our submission to the Holy Spirit of God and letting the Holy Spirit work through us. It can't happen any other way. And of course, when we do submit and we do follow and you do work, the world sees a brilliant light that they've never seen before. The grace of God made manifest in a human life, in all its foibles, faults, and frailties. And we desire that. We desire that. So, Father, this morning as we're here in this place at this time, this hour, remind us, just touch our hearts once again as to what's really important. The material things of this world, they're going to pass away. They're going to be like water through our fingers. But the eternal things last forever and ever. Let us pursue those to your glory. We might see your face and stand before you and hear your great voice say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For these things we ask in the highest name under heaven, the only name under heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus.